We are in Ephesians. We are coming to the end of the first half of the book today. Paul has this, I don't know if he did this on purpose, but our chapters anyway, Paul did, just a side note, Paul did not write the chapter numbers and verses in there. That came hundreds or even a thousand years after the Bible was written. So Paul did not put the numbers in, but the way that we have this book divided up into sections, it falls very neatly in two halves, that you have chapters 1 through 3 as the first half, and you have chapters 4 through 6 as the second half. And it just works nicely that way. And so we're coming to the end of the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, and if you've been following along with us in the first half of this letter, what we've been seeing is Paul stressing over and over and over and over again, this is who God is, this is how God saves you, and this is what the church is. That for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Paul stressing over and over that the church is a new thing that God is doing. And for us, 2,000 years later, it doesn't feel like a new thing. That's how it's been for the last 2,000 years. But for these first century believers, the way that God has structured this church is revolutionary to them. That we have the first Christian converts are Jewish. That we believe that everything in the Old Testament that the Jews were learning and following, it all points to Jesus as the fulfillment. And so a professor of mine in seminary, he would argue that a good Jew would have believed in Jesus. That it's easy for us to read the Gospels and think, oh, the Jews, they were terrible, they didn't get it. And that's, many did not understand. But what my professor argued is a good Jew would believe in Jesus. Because all of the Old Testament has these promises that Jesus fulfills. As we talked about, the promises of the new covenant. Jesus fulfills those. We see Moses prophesy a prophet greater than he that Jesus fulfills. We see Jacob, when he blesses his sons in Genesis 49, Jacob talks about Judah having a ruler come from him that Jesus fulfills. Daniel talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds with authority not just over Israel, but over all of creation. Jesus fulfills that. And so in the first century, the Jewish people were tempted to think, we have the answers. That if you want to belong to Jesus, you have to become a Jew. But what Paul is arguing in the letter to the Ephesian church, and it would be passed around to all of the surrounding churches, what Paul is arguing is that you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. That what God is doing is something unique that they never anticipated. That Jews can be saved and Gentiles can be saved, and it both happens through Jesus. That Jesus in the cross, he did away with the distinction. He did away with the hostility. He did away with saying, you belong and you don't. It's if you are in Christ, you are part of the church. And we praise the Lord for that, especially as a primarily Gentile church sitting here today. We praise the Lord for the truth of this. So Paul has been hammering that over and over and over again. The church is unified. The church is Jews and Gentiles together in one new man that Christ has reconciled together and Christ has reconciled to God. And so this first half of the book is setting that stage of this is what salvation looks like. This is who God is. This is who the church is. This is why the church is. We are his body. We are created to glorify him. We are saved not by our own works, but by the grace of God alone. And so today we come to the end of this section, and we see this beautiful prayer that Paul is going to give. That we've seen in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, verse 1, we've seen Paul mention that he's praying. But now we're going to see the content of that prayer. That he's going to it's all been bubbling up to this glorious and powerful prayer that Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesian church. And I would argue, Paul prays on behalf of us. That we today, as we are reading this, the same prayer applies to us. The same goals and truths apply to us today. And it's beautiful. And what we're going to see in this prayer, I believe, is Paul talking about how we are growing in Christ, about how when we're saved, we don't just stop there. Salvation is not, all right, you're saved, now that's it. Just wait until you die and you'll be with God. That's not the picture of salvation. It's not a, you know, it's done and over with. And, well, sorry, let me clarify. We are saved once and for all, as I said. It's not that we are saved and we have to be resaved and resaved and resaved. We are saved in that moment that we believe, but the goal is not to stop there. The goal is to continue to grow. The goal is to continue to look more like Christ. When we are saved, it's not like a switch is flipped and everything is all okay. I'm saved and now my sins are no longer. The struggles that I have are no longer. That's not how it works. We call this progressive sanctification. That I'm saved, yes, I'm forgiven, I'm made alive, I'm made whole, but for the rest of my life, I am becoming more like Jesus. So Paul is talking about how that growth happens, and he's praying that that growth will take place in all of these believers. And so we'll see it's just, we're going to have 2 points today, that we see the prayer and then we see the praise that comes from it. But we'll see what Paul prays for these believers as he wants to see them grow in Christ. So let's go ahead and pray together, and then we will look at Paul's prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, for the salvation that we have through Christ, not by anything that we can do on our own, but solely through Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. We praise you for that. We praise you for the opportunity to gather together to sing praises to you, the opportunity to look at your word together. We pray that your Spirit would teach us, would encourage us through this word, would build up our faith, help us to grow in Christ day by day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, we'll see in verses 14 to 19 that the Lord grows us by dwelling within us. He doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't say, good luck, figure it out. That the Lord grows us by dwelling within us. Look at verse 14 with me. Start in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the Lord grows us by dwelling within us. And so just as we start to unpack this passage, we see in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees. And if you remember from, I guess, 2 weeks ago at this point, that in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, it almost seems like he began this prayer back in verse 1. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, it seems he started to pray back in verse 1, and then he started to give them the background of why he's praying this, to remind them, what I'm praying has to do with all of this stuff. And then here today, we get to the content of that prayer. And so, because of that, though, we need to, again, remember what this reason is. And so when we see, for this reason, that points back to verses 1 through 13, but even more than that, it points back to chapter 2. And I would argue, really, it points back to everything that's come to this point, chapters 1 and 2. But most immediately, I think it points back to 2:11 to 22, which is what we have just been saying, that it's this beautiful mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles are united together. This beautiful mystery that no longer are nations separated from one another. No longer is it just Israel that knows who God is. But if we think back to the beginning of the story of Scripture, God's plan for humans was to fill the earth with the glory of God, to subdue it, to fill it, to multiply, and to fill the earth with God's rule in the world. And when nations separated, when sin came in, People were separated from one another. Nations were separated and kept to themselves, and Israel had the God of Israel, and other nations had their own gods. But what God is doing through Christ is he's undoing that. He's bringing all nations back together so that his glory fills all of creation. For this reason, because God is reuniting the world to himself, because God is undoing the curse of sin, I pray this. Because, and we could point back even further into 2 verses 1 through 10, which talks about the grace of salvation, that our salvation, again, it's a gift of God's grace. It's not something that we do. Nothing that we can accomplish. It is only God's gift. So for these reasons, because God has saved us by his love and his grace, because God has saved not just Israel, but all who come to him, because God has created in Christ one new man that he is reconciling together with God, to God, because of all of this, because of the power and the glory of Christ in the cross, Paul is praying for these things. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And to bow your knees, you know, that's a pretty straightforward example of praying. That Paul is getting down in humility before the Lord and saying, Lord, please work. You are the only one who can do this. You are the only one who can accomplish these things I am asking you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And again, I think that reinforces this idea of unity. From whom the Father is the one through whom all families, or all fathers is the technical term, but all families are named. I think that's another demonstration of this unity that Paul has been talking about. That as the Jews and the Gentiles are united, as God's plan is for people from all tribes and all tongues and all nations to be saved, Paul is praying to the Father from whom every family is named. That what God is doing through Christ is not just for Israel. It's not just for Paul and his friends. It's not just for Ephesus. That what God, what Paul is praying here, what God is doing here, is for the whole world. For every family, that we all will have the opportunity to know who God is. For this reason, I bow my knees. I pray to the Father who desires that all would be saved, as Peter says. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so the way that Paul structures this prayer is really, this is the core request, and everything else is going to flow from that. Everything else is going to build on that. But at the core of what Paul is praying is that you, the Ephesian believers, us today, everybody in between, that he may grant you, that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And so the drive of this prayer is that we would be strengthened in our faith, strengthened in our souls, that there are a few things in this verse that, first, this is a gift. God God may grant this to you. Just as salvation is a gift, so is this growth. That we're not saved by grace and then expected to grow of our own strength. Galatians talks about that. Have you, though starting in the Spirit, are you continuing in the flesh? No. Both sides of this are God's grace. It's been given as a gift that you would be saved, that you would believe in God. That's a gift. And this growth, this strength, that's a gift as well. That God will give this. Paul is praying that God will give that strength to them. So it's a gift. It's according to the riches of his glory, which I will tell you are tremendous, unfathomable, that God's glory, his power, his holiness, it's a wealth beyond what we can imagine. And Paul has been talking about that throughout the book of Ephesians, that we are saved to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, that he saved us so that he might declare and show forth to the heavenly places the glory of his grace in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is unfathomable. And Paul says the strength that I'm praying for, it comes from that. The wealth of his glory, he will give that to you. He will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I think the inner being is, maybe we would think of that as our soul, as kind of the core of who we are, the seat of our faith, of our emotions, that everything we do drives from that inner being, however we understand that. And Paul says, I pray that you would be strengthened there, that your faith would be strengthened, that your love would be strengthened. I pray that the Spirit would work in you so that you will have the strength to follow Christ faithfully. As we said, the rest of the prayer is going to build upon this. Verse 17 progresses this prayer a little bit. Not only that the Spirit would strengthen your inner being, but the purpose of that, or the result of that, verse 17, is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so I need to explain this a little bit. Paul is not saying Christ is not currently in your heart, and I pray that he will be in your heart. It's kind of hard to fathom that that's what he would be saying. Because we see in chapter 1, verse 13, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that we are the body of Christ, that we are united with Christ in salvation. We're raised up with him. We're seated with him in the heavenly places. And so I don't think what Paul is saying is, right now Christ is not in your heart, but I'm praying that he will be. I think we believe that when we are saved, as we talked about at communion, that the Spirit dwells within us, or that God dwells within us. But I think what Paul is saying here is, I pray that you will be increasingly aware that Christ is within you. I pray that your faith would continue to grow, and as your faith grows, you will know more and more the power of Christ that dwells in you. That it's there. Christ is there. Christ is in you. You are united with Christ already. And Paul is saying, I pray that you'll grow in your knowledge of that. That every day you will know more and more and more what it means that Christ is dwelling in your hearts through faith. And then he says that you being rooted and grounded in love, I would say that's probably the love of God for us. That is the basis of all that we do. We love him because he first loved us. We are saved because he first loved us, because he loved us enough. John 3:16, God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everything we are and everything we do begins with God's love for us. That Paul says, you're rooted in his love, you're grounded in love. This, think of the image of a plant, that a plant, it has roots that go into the dirt, and those roots, they absorb nutrients from the soil, they absorb water from the soil, and those roots are what channel the growth to the plant. And I think it's the same thing here, that our roots, they go down into the love of Christ. That if we don't understand the love of Christ, I don't think the growth will come. But the more that we understand that love of Christ, the richer that our knowledge of that is, the more growth that comes from that. But if our root is something, if our roots are in something other than the love of Christ, we're going to wither. There is no growth apart from Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. So Paul prays, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And so the goal of this all, the goal of the Spirit strengthening our hearts, the goal of Christ dwelling in us through faith, is that we will comprehend more and more, that we'll understand more and more. And this is a little confusing, because he doesn't actually give the object of that. What is the height and that you may comprehend with all the saints, so together with all Christians. This is an individual knowledge, but it's also a corporate knowledge. It's something that we find through coming to worship together, through fellowshipping together. So I would say part of this is, don't isolate yourself from the church. There's no such thing as a lone wolf in Christianity. that we are joined together with the church for a reason. That Paul says, I pray that you will comprehend with all of the saints. This is something that is central to Christianity, that you will comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He doesn't tell us the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of what. And so it's a little confusing. There are a couple things that have been argued. I would lean probably to he's talking about the love of Christ, which we saw in the verse before and we'll see in the verse after. And so I would say he's probably praying that you will understand more and more, together with all of the church, how vast the love of Christ is. These are words that really describe dimensions of a building. So how vastly large the love of Christ is. How vastly powerful the love of Christ is, that it never ends. I pray that you will understand how immense the love of Christ is, because that's where our growth comes from. That's what we are created to know and to glorify God because of. Other people have argued that maybe it's the wisdom of God. There are some connections with what we call the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, that maybe it's the wisdom of God. Yesterday I heard about somebody's doctoral dissertation that is arguing that he's actually talking about the height and the breadth and the depth of the temple of God, which in chapter 2 Paul has called the church. That the church is being built into the temple of God. So maybe Paul is saying that you will comprehend how great a thing God is building in the church. Maybe. I think those are all true. These are all true, but I think in this passage, I probably lean a little more to he's talking about the love of Christ. That as the Spirit works in our heart, as he strengthens us in our inner being, as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, as we are rooted and grounded in the love of God, I pray that you will understand more and more how immeasurable the love of Christ is. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we see that the conclusion of this, it's almost an oxymoron, which is two things that are seemingly contradictory, that are both true together, that Paul's saying, you know, I pray that you may know the love of Christ that cannot be known. It surpasses knowledge. It's greater than something we can ever comprehend, but I pray that you can know that. It can't be known, but I pray that you know it. Maybe we shouldn't say that it can't be known, but it's greater than we can possibly know. That even though we will never fully understand it, we should never stop trying. We should never stop growing in knowing the love of Christ. It surpasses knowledge, but it is attainable at the same time by the grace of God. And at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think probably what he's saying there is that we will grow into maturity. We see in chapter 4, verse 13, he uses a similar phrase, that we would grow into the fullness of Christ. And it's this idea of becoming mature in our faith, mature in our Christian walks. Possibly that's what he's saying. In chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he talks about the church being the body of Christ. And he says, the church, in verse 23, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church already is being filled up by God, or filled up to the maturity that God is calling us to. And I think that's what Paul is praying, that we never stop growing. I pray that while you are saved, while you have believed the gospel, while you have been changed by Christ, Paul is saying, I pray that the Spirit continues to grow you. I pray that you will continue to know more and more what the love of Christ is, that your roots will go deeper and deeper, that you will gather together with the church and understand this together with all of the saints, that we as a body would live with the unity that he created us to live with. That there is no Christian that is more worthy than another. There is no Christian that is holier than another, but in the cross of Christ, we are all united together in one body. I pray that you would continue to know that. As we keep reading, we'll see also that the Lord grows us, not only by dwelling within us, but through his glorious power. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we see that we should glorify God because he works in us more powerfully than we can possibly imagine. That this verse 20 is just incredible to stop and think about. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That we pray, we seek the Lord, we ask him to do things. And that's right, and that's good, and we should keep doing that. But Paul says, God is able to do far more abundantly than we can imagine. That while we think God can do this much, but compared to this, what God can do is the size of the universe. That it's exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask. That there is no limit to what God is able to do. To that God, to the God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask and think, according to the power at work within us, which that in and of itself is its own amazing thought. That God's power is, it far surpasses not just what we've seen, not just what we can ask, but God's power surpasses what we can even imagine, what we could even dream of. And that power is at work within us. And we've seen Paul say that already in chapter 1, that God's power that seated Christ above the heavenly places, God's power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is at work in us. And we look to that. We trust in that. We ask him to show that power. We ask him to work in us day after day. We pray to him. We trust in that power, that it is working in us to make us more like Christ, that it is working in us to lead us and guide us, to help us turn away from the sin that destroys us, the sin that leads to death, to walk in faithfulness to him. It helps us to trust him when there is no path in front of us, to trust that he will lead us and guide us. He is able to do far more abundantly than what we can even imagine. So keep praying. Keep trusting in him. There are things, maybe you've been praying for something for years. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. I think there have been times in my life where I've prayed for things and within days I had answers. But there are other things that I've been praying for 5 years. Maybe I'm starting to see results for. But there are other things I've been praying longer and I still haven't seen that. Keep praying. Don't lose faith. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. As we keep praying with this faith, I think there are two outcomes. Either he will answer the prayer that we are asking him to, or he will change our desires to align with what he truly wants. While I've prayed for things and seen him answer and praise him for that, there are other things I've prayed for that I praise that he didn't answer. I say, Lord, thank you for knowing better than what I knew. Because if I had gotten what I had prayed for in those moments, my life would look a whole lot differently, probably for the worse. And so I think as we pray and as we labor and as we trust, either he will give us what we want, what we're asking, might not be when we ask, but he will either answer that prayer or he will help us know what to pray instead. So keep laboring in prayer. Don't lose heart. But finally, we glorify him. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And I think when he talks about the glory in the church, I think that as the church is the church, as we walk in unity with one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we care for one another's needs, as we grow in our understanding together of the love of Christ, as the church grows in what it is, God is glorified in that. because we are his body. Christ is the head and we are the body. And so as the church fulfills its calling, as we go into the world and we proclaim the goodness of God to the lost and dying world around us, God is glorified in us. As the world looks at us, if we were to look around at this room, we see a whole group of people. We all come from different places. We all come from different backgrounds. We have different family histories, different struggles in life. We are a vastly diverse group of people, but God has brought us all together in Jesus. And so as the world looks at that, that gives glory to God for his power. We glorify God as the church by representing Christ as we were created to do. And that comes through the Lord working in our hearts. It comes through the Spirit strengthening us in our inner being. It comes through growing in our knowledge of the love of Christ. It comes through believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. So keep trusting the Lord. Just some closing thoughts. Pray for these things consistently in your own life. Pray that you yourself would continue to be strengthened by the Spirit, that you would continue to be aware of Christ's presence in your life, that you would continue to trust in God's power. Pray that for yourself, but pray for these things consistently for those around you as well, for this church, for your family members, for your unsaved loved ones. Pray that they would come to know this goodness. And don't lose heart in that. Trust faithfully in the awesomely abundant power of God as you pray. Would you please pray with me together? Father, again, we thank you once more for this day. We thank you for your grace, for your power. We thank you for the incredible salvation that we have in Christ, for the incredible work that you are doing in this church and in the church around the world. Lord, we pray that you would build up your church, that in each of our hearts, your Spirit would strengthen us by your grace, according to the wealth of your glory. We pray that we would grow in our love for Christ day by day and grow together in our understanding of Christ's love for us. Lord, we pray that this church would exist to your honor and your glory, that you would empower us to represent Christ wherever we go, that we would have opportunities to share the gospel, to show them your love, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work, you would lead, you would guide, you would strengthen us to do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand together and sing with us?